Let's get into the word. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, 4th chapter. I'm going to be reading verses 32 through 35. Again, that is the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. They will ask, out of reverence for the reading of God's word, that all who are physically able, please stand. There are many translations of God's word. I'm going to be reading the New International Version. Let's see what it has to say for us today. Amen. Hear ye the word of the Lord. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from the time to those who had owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. God, we thank you, we honor you, we bless your holy name. We come before you once again with your servant standing behind your sacred desk. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. For the time that we get to spend together today, I'd like to talk a little bit about model children of God. Model children of God. The lectionary calendar is always interesting to me, a little bit behind the scenes. I decided a while ago I wanted to preach the lectionary simply because I looked at the calendar and I was like, okay, it's at least 4 scriptures per Sunday each year, 3-year rotation. I could probably go 12 years without preaching the same passage of scripture twice. I value biblical literacy and I want to try to preach as much of the Bible as I can. At some point I may get off the lectionary, but I don't know yet. And I found out that sometimes certain things overlap. And so even though I'm preaching in a different year, whether it be A, B, or C, sometimes the same scriptures are there. You know, we always know what's going to be preached around Easter, no matter what's going on. We know what's going to be preached around the Advent season. And there's a few other times where it's the same scripture, no matter what year you pick. But I'm surprised at the timing. I'm always surprised at the timing. Like, I found it interesting. The Sunday after George Floyd was murdered, there was a text about Jesus breathing life into people. I'm surprised that at the start of the pandemic, there was a passage in Exodus about plagues. For some odd reason, it just kind of works out like that, whether I'm a lectionary preacher or not. And speaking of the pandemic, COVID did a number on churches. Healthy churches were cut in half. Churches that weren't so healthy had to close down. People who study this more than I do said that what COVID did is speed up what was going to happen to a lot of churches anyway. A friend of mine, actually used to pastor this church, made a comment once this started, he said, you know, if you're pastoring a church and you haven't checked on your members, you're sick and shut in, you probably don't want to start now because they're already gone. I got what he was saying by that. Because there were people who were doing things that needed to be done, and there were people who weren't doing things that needed to be done as pastors, and all they were doing when this pandemic started was uncovering what had been going under the scene, under the behind the scenes. And so now that we've gone from a pandemic to an endemic, where it's just around, churches, church marketers, pastors, denominations, they're all trying to come up with ways to try to get folk back to church. Lots of slogans out there, lots of marketing material that is out there. United Church of Christ came out with a marketing campaign a few years back, and it was built around the slogan, God is still speaking. It's not bad. It's short and it's catchy, and it captures what that denomination is saying. I've seen some bumper stickers, right? Where, and some signs as well for other churches where it said, you know, CH blank blank CH. CH blank blank CH. And it would ask, what's missing? You are. You're missing. The United Methodist Church had a marketing slogan for a while as well. It said, open hearts, open minds, open doors. That's one of the things, though, I do like about the United Methodist Church. I've said it before. I'll say it again. Open hearts, open minds, open doors. We have an open table when it comes to communion. So no one is denied communion. I also like the United Methodist Church because I feel like this is a denomination where you don't have to turn your brain off when you walk through the door. But that's a sermon for another Sunday. But the point is, all of these people are trying to figure out what the people of God, the children of God, what the church house should be doing. And the book of Acts is about people starting to have church. They are starting to try to figure out who they are and what they do. You have the Old Testament, which pretty much gives you a history, not a complete history, but it's a history focused on a particular bloodline, the tribe of Judah, because Jesus was going to come from the tribe of Judah. So you get stories about people who are in the tribe of Judah and the lineage of Jesus. You also get the prophecies about Jesus. That's what the Old Testament is for. And then the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are about what Jesus did and how he fulfilled those prophecies. You have letters to the church after these churches started forming, your Galatians, your Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Paul is writing letters to the churches about how they should behave. But the book of Acts is an interesting book. It's the only book of its kind in the New Testament because the Gospels, right, they talk about the birth of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, you get the letters for the Christian living. But Acts picks up right after Jesus raises from the dead and ascends to the heavens. It's not a complete history, but it's here to point out some specific things. We believe that the person who wrote the book of Acts was also the same person that wrote the gospel according to Luke. At the start of Acts 4, we have apostles getting singled out. Peter and John are arrested for preaching the gospel, and they are brought before the Sanhedrin court. And the court asks, by what authority are you preaching and casting out demons? The priest and the captain of the temple guard of the Sadducees come up and they want to know, who gave you the authority to preach? And I like Peter, because Peter is old school, right? What you mean by old school, Pastor? When I was growing up, a lot of the churches I went to, it didn't matter where the pastor started. We knew where he was going to end. And so Peter says, by what authority are we out here preaching? We're preaching by Jesus Christ, whom you crucified and who God raised from the dead, just like an old school preacher. Old school preaching, it didn't matter where you started, whether it was Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus. Some way we was going to the cross before the sermon was over. There could have been a message about Noah building the ark, and the preacher would be like, oh, Noah was hammering wood, but I see some wood on Calvary. It didn't matter where they started, because no matter where they started, we knew one Friday morning on a hill called Calvary, they took my Savior and hung him up between two thieves, and he died. Didn't he die? He died until the moon was dipped in blood. He died until the earth reeled and rocked like a natural man. He died until the sun refused to shine. He died until the centurion said, surely, surely, this must be the Son of God. It didn't matter. But then, you know, they'd get to the cross and they'd put him in a borrowed tomb because he wasn't going to be there long. And then they took a rock and put a rock in a rock and put a rock in front of the rock to block the rock in the rock, right? But the rock on the inside of the rock was greater than the rock on the outside of the rock. So early, 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 he got up with all power in his hands. I guess you can tell that I've heard that before. So I like when I see that in scripture, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. And so the council says, well, don't preach anymore in that name. They realized they couldn't stop them for preaching, but at least they would say, don't preach anymore in that name of Jesus that causes demons to tremble, that name of Jesus that makes your enemies your footstool, the name that's a joy in sorrow, the name that's a hope for tomorrow, a name that can dry your tears, a name that can soothe your doubts, a name that can calm your fears. They told him, don't preach anymore in that name. And when the council realized that they hadn't really broken any laws and they couldn't do anything with them, they couldn't figure out what to do, they let them go. And the apostles went home and kept doing what they were doing. Peter and John went back to their own people and reported what the chief priests and the elders of the church said, and the folk went to praising God. They went to praising God. That is the right response to a victory. That is the right response when you have gone through a storm. That is the right response when everything is going the way that God intends for it to go and you are reaching victory. The correct response is to praise God. The people of God kept sharing the gospel and adding to the church. They didn't say, man, remember when Jesus was here? That was our heyday, man. If we could just wait on Jesus to come back, everything would be all right. No. They got to work as a church. And that is where we end up in this passage, that the people kept sharing the gospel. They kept evangelizing and doing the work. And that is what happens from really most of the beginning of Acts chapter 4. And then we get to the part where I read in your hearing. This section of the text is a big old $5 word called chiasmus. C-H-I-A-S-M-U-S, chiasmus. I guess I had to pick up some of these things learning all that Hebrew and Greek at the seminary, and this section does not fit in the narrative. But they say that the author put it there as a chiasmus, C-H-I, chi. Greek alphabet, right? Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, 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 I'm sorry, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, xi, omicron, psi, rho, sigma, tau, epsilon, phi, chi. Chi is marked as an X in Greek. You get Christos from that. That's how they spell Christ. Phi, chi, psi. I'm missing a letter. Phi, chi, psi. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, xi, omicron, psi, rho, sigma, tau, epsilon, phi, chi, psi. I don't know about that. I don't know about that word. Maybe I'll figure it out when I get home. But chiasmus, right, is a fancy way, because chi in Greek is an X. The author put this here as a chiasmus to let you know X marks the spot. This little paragraph in the book of Acts in chapter 4 is there. It says it's important. I want you to pay attention to this part. And it invokes the Holy Spirit to say, right here is where I want y'all to pay attention to how a church is supposed to act. First and foremost, the thing I noticed in the text, I won't be before you long, is that they spoke the word of God boldly. Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, they went around, and the other believers, they went around sharing the word of God boldly. It didn't matter where they were at. I'm going to share the word of God. You know, something interesting I've learned in looking at research is that they say somewhere around 70% of people don't go to church because no one's ever asked them. Of the people they survey, is like, you don't go to church. Well, why don't you? Nobody has ever invited me. And you know, it's interesting because when a pastor gets in the pulpit and starts talking about evangelism, they usually get one of two responses. Pastor, I really don't know anyone that doesn't go to church. Or the second one is the opportunity really hasn't come up in the conversation. Now, I was an engineering major for 3 of the 4.5 years I was at the illustrious, world-renowned Prairie View A&M University. Great institution right off of 290. It'll change your life. It produces productive people. But I took a few math classes there, right? And I know in the Houston metropolitan area, they say it's about 6.3 million people in the Houston metropolitan area. And on any given Sunday, only 400,000 people are in church out of 6.3 million. So I took a few math classes. I don't profess to be a math genius. Differential equations ate my lunch 3 times in a row. But if it's 5.9 million people in the area not going to church, I find it hard to believe you don't know nobody that ain't already going to church. Nobody? No new friends, I guess. No new friends. And so that happens. And then I find that interesting as well, because I also find it interesting about it not coming up in a conversation. I find that interesting because when people like something, they tell people. When they hate something, they tell even more people. But when they like something, they tell people, right? You go see a good movie, you tell people. Don't nobody have to tell you. Go out and tell people about this movie. You saw the movie, it was great. You go to a great restaurant, you tell people. You go on a cruise, you tell people, you find a sale in a store. Oh, they 25% off. They buy one, get one free. This is a clearance sale. They letting stuff go for 75% off. Y'all need to get over here. When we find something good, we tell people, and we tell them without prompting. The apostles shared the word of God boldly. They shared the word of God even when other people told them to stop. They shared the word of God no matter what was going on. We have to be people who are willing to share. But I also think we need to take responsibility in it and say, not only do we have to be people who are willing to share, we need to have something that is worth sharing. The church can't just be the place where everybody in here act like a country club and then act like we don't see them out in public. Can't be the place where all we do is judge people and tell a bunch of people they're going to hell. We can't, and we don't even have to be there. We can't even be the place where if you ain't my friend, I don't speak to you when you come to church. We got to be willing to share the word of God, share it boldly and share it with people. And we got to be willing to have something worthy to share when it comes to fellowship in the body of Christ. And so not only did they share the word of God boldly, they shared with one another. And this sharing, I mean, but they shared for needs and not wants. You say you believe in Jesus. If you really believe, you need to show it by taking care of your neighbor. The Bible says, how can you say you love God who you haven't seen, but you don't love your neighbor who you see every day? Hating your neighbor is hating God. It says we were all made in God's image. You know, the text says that the church took care of people's needs. Can I tell you one part I don't particularly enjoy about my job? We family, gonna be transparent. I'm in the office somewhere between 20 and 35 hours out the week. You can swing by and see my little SUV in the parking lot unless I'm doing some off-site meeting. And so I be answering the phone when it rings. The part that hurts me the most is the number of people who call. I need help with rent. I'm about to get evicted. My lights is off. My gas bill is due. I need money for this. I need this. And I have no idea whether or not they're trying to get one over on me or if they have a legitimate need. But I know right now, whether it's a legitimate need or they're trying to get one over on me, we're not in a position to help. I tell them, look, if you need food, we got a food program that goes on and you can come by and get food on these days. But I'm unable to help you any other way. All I can do is refer them to other social service agencies in the area. And that becomes hard because this zip code, right, 77021, ain't no social services in the area. This ain't part of the sermon, but I'm just going to say I'm probably going to be making some phone calls and getting involved in some stuff. But the closest thing is like headed towards Sunnyside. but I've been meeting with nonprofits, and this area right here is a social service desert. I wonder what it is about this particular area that makes certain agencies not want to work in this area. I can't put my finger on it just yet. I'm just wondering. But the church was able to take care of other people's needs. And so they preached the word of God boldly. And they shared with one another, taking care of each other's needs. But also God's grace was at work in them all. The first church was able to do all the things they were able to do, not because anybody was also talented. While there would have been some talented people in the group, it wasn't because of the talent. It wasn't because of education. It wasn't because of finances. It wasn't because of any of those things. Why? Those things are important. But what was at work in them was the grace of God. God's grace allowed them to be able to put things together. You know, I look at sometimes like what people made in their times in the past and how they were able to accomplish so much. Multi-million dollar buildings getting made by a group of people that just came together as farm hands. You know, I was shocked one time. My mother wrote a book called From Single Parent to Six Figures. I didn't realize growing up that my mother was raising two kids on $12,000 a year. No idea. I was never hungry. I didn't need clothes. I had clean clothes. I had a roof over my head. Now, we did move around a lot, and I learned later why we moved around a lot. But I look at people like that, and not just my mother, but my grandmother, my grandparents, and my great-grandparents, and how they made things go with what we wouldn't even roll out the bed for today. You offer me a job paying that much, I'm gonna be like, how, I guess I gotta work three jobs then. But she made it work. And the people of God back then made it work, but it wasn't because of credentials or titles. It was God's grace. Paul said it in Ephesians 2, 6 and 10, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works that any man could boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. It's not anything we can do. If we want to be the church that God has called us to be, it's going to have to be through grace. If we are going to be the believers that God has called us to be, it is going to have to be through grace. If we are going to be model children of God, the only way it's going to happen is by the grace of God. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, thank God for saving me. I could not have saved myself. It was by grace. I did not deserve the things that God has given me, but it's by his grace. It's grace that Jesus was carrying that cross up to Golgotha, aka the place of the skull, also known as Calvary. It was by grace that he carried it there. It was by grace he took that cat of nine tails for us, because we didn't earn it. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It was by grace that they were putting that crown of thorns on his head. And it was by grace that they blindfolded him and said, "Prophesy, Jesus, tell us which one of us hit you." It was by grace. It was by grace that he said, "It is finished." It was by grace that he said, "Father, forgive them that they know not what they do." It was by grace that he said, "Into my hands I commend your spirit." We didn't earn it. And if we are going to be model children of God, we've got to understand the grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the doors of the church are open and we invite you to come. Pray with me, please. God, we thank you for the word that went forth, for those who heard it, and those who will hear it later, that if there is anyone that desires to know Christ Jesus in the pardon of their sins, they will ask, "What must I do to become saved?" Let your Holy Spirit do his holy work in your holy people, for your holy church of your holy kingdom. Let this word be a seed that is planted in good soil and produces a great harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We say that the doors of the church are open at the end of every sermon, but they've been open for over 2,000 years. It's an opportunity to get to know Christ Jesus and the pardoning of your sins. It's an opportunity to connect with a church family if you do not have one already and you know Jesus Christ and the pardoning of your sins. It is the longest lasting, most important decision you could ever make. Won't you come? As the adage goes, it's ours to offer, yours to accept or reject. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for watching this video. Please be sure to like, comment, subscribe, and share. Don't forget to connect with me on social media, Pastor Johnny Simpson Jr. on Facebook, at Pastor J. Simp Jr. on Instagram and Twitter. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.